So here's my question. You're not hearing me. There we go. Here's my question for you this morning. Where do you look for your security? Where do you look for your security? I'm going to give you just a few options here. And if I hit one that you say, yeah, that's me, don't raise your hand. How about this one? Our political leaders. Okay, by the response, I'm thinking there's a lot of folk who look to our political leaders. How about this? Our military leaders, maybe religious leaders. Maybe it's your bank or your credit union, where for years they have guarded the money that you have invested there. How about the Social Security Administration? I was reading this last week. They're going to be bankrupt by about 2035. Okay, so let's see. 2030, that's not that far off. How about the news media? Look to the news media for your security. And I want to say, where is Walter Cronkite when you need him? Yeah, now some of you have no idea who that man is. You can Google him later. How about the degree that you earned from that, in that good field, from a solid university? There's my security. That's where I look. What about this? A job with good benefits and a stable company. They haven't gone bankrupt just yet. Maybe for some of you, you look for your security to your medical specialists. I thought maybe I'd get an amen on that, but yeah, and you know, it's been interesting how frequently the medical people that we see on TV disagree with each other. In fact, I was just reading this last week. This is I'm not making this up. Senator Rand Paul, who is a doctor, by the way, he had a rather heated exchange with Anthony Fauci, the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases. And during that, here's what Senator Paul said. It is a fatal conceit to believe any one person or group of people has the knowledge necessary to direct an economy or dictate public health behavior. It's important to realize that if society meekly submits to an expert and that expert is wrong, a great deal of harm may come. Truth to that. Maybe you look to your physical fitness regimen for your security. You know, up until a year ago, I did, because I ran regular. I still do, you know, 15 miles a week. But then what happened? I had a stroke. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking about? A friend of mine years ago who said, if you're healthy enough to run, you're healthy enough not to have to run. I'm still thinking about that one. Maybe you look to your security at your house that is paid for. Maybe your security is based on a strong economy. Maybe your security is whether or not a Democrat/Republican/Independent is in the White House in another few months. Maybe your security is found in your business startup. There are all sorts of things that we put our security in. Well, this summer, I'm talking about the apocalypse. No, not that apocalypse. Apocalypse, the Greek word, it doesn't mean the end of the world as we normally think it does. It means an unveiling, a disclosure, a revelation, an uncovering of a new insight from God, from God. And I think what we have gone through, what we're going through, it's given us some new insights. I asked you, tell me, what have you been learning? What has God been unveiling, showing you? And you know, there are a lot of things that you all said. One insight that came up is, if we look to human leaders or human institutions, human experts, human ingenuity, human projects, human programs, human anything that is human in origin, we're going to be disappointed and we may well be misled. So where do we find our security? Where do we that's the question that we're looking at today. And I'm going to invite you, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The author, and we don't know who the author is, it's an anonymous psalm. One of the few anonymous psalms in the first book of Psalms. There are a number of books of Psalms there that are all put together. What we're going to see here, three persuasive reasons to look to God. You know I was going to say that. Three persuasive reasons to look to God for our security rather than anything or anyone human. So with that introduction, let's take a look. This is Psalm 33. Here's verse 1. Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise Him. Verse 2, praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for Him on the 10-stringed harp. Verse 3, sing a new song of praise to Him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. I hope you were picking up all the verbs that the author uses as he goes through. And this is a admonition to praise God. It's a call to praise God. And so over and over we read praise, praise, make music, sing, play skillfully, sing. And in the middle of this he says sing a new song. Now that does not necessarily mean one that you've never heard before, one that was just written last week. Sing a new song. In fact, generally when we encounter that, the author is not saying something that is brand spanking new. He is saying we have been overwhelmed again in a brand new way at God's goodness, God's mercy, His faithfulness, His answers to prayer, His protection, His provision for us. God has surprised us again. And so we sing again, and it's as though we are singing a new song. Every time we gather together as the body of Jesus Christ here at South Hill Bible Church, we ought to say to each other, hey, you'll never believe what God did for me yesterday. And the response ought to be, I will believe it. I will believe it. But before you tell me that, let me tell you what I learned about His character this last week. We are constantly learning new things about who our God is and about how our God constantly is at work in and through His people. We're gripped anew by His majesty. We are astounded by His goodness and grace. Each day brings us new revelations of who God is and what He consistently does. We have fresh experiences of His care, His protection, His provision, and we can't wait to tell everybody else who'll stop long enough to listen, Here's who my God is. Here is what He does. Well, we're called to praise God, and I wish we had time to do that right now. In fact, what I'm going to ask you to do is hold on to that till the end of August. It's the end of August that we once again have a month with five Sundays. And what do we do on our fifth Sunday? We have opportunity to do just that. Sing and voice our praises to an almighty God who astounds us regularly with His goodness. So hang on to it. But we're going to hurry on to verse 4. For the word of the Lord holds true. We can trust everything He does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. Now, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to take a pen or a pencil and circle in verse 5 those two words, unfailing love. Unfailing love. Some of you are thinking, that's not right to write in your Bible. You show me the verse, I'll stop doing it, okay? But until then, I'm going to encourage you, circle that phrase, unfailing love. Unfailing love. It's one Hebrew word, chesed, and it is my favorite Hebrew word of all. Unfailing love, steadfast love. It's translated in any number of ways. We're going to come back to that a couple more times. When it says here in verse 4, the word of the Lord holds true, it depicts God as simply speaking the word. And it happens. God is the sovereign creator. This takes us back to Genesis 1, where he said the word, and all of a sudden, a universe pops into existence. Not only the creator, but the ruler of the world. This word, they're his decrees by which he accomplishes whatever it is he wants to do. He governs his dominion. Whatever God says is true. Whatever God does is right and trustworthy. Well, the first reason we find our security, we ought to find our security in God, is this. Find your security in God because, unlike humans and human institutions, God is true. He's just. He's good. He is unfailing in his love. And you know what? This is focused on the character of God. The character of God. There's a lot more that should be said, but our time is short, so we're going to move on to verse 6. Verse 6, where we read, "You are secure because God still rules over his creation." That's verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. And in verse 6, we read, "The Lord merely spoke." There it is again. "And the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs." There's a black pastor who went to be with the Lord a few years ago, Shadrach Lockridge. Shadrach. You know where his mom got that name? Yeah, from the Bible. In fact, his middle name is Meshach. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He is with the Lord today. During his lifetime, he preached to over 100,000 people, prominent black pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. Here's what he said. "God came from nowhere because there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing because there was no place for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach, caught something when there was nothing to catch, hung something on nothing, and told it to stay there." That is his description of God creating out of nothing the universe that now exists. In verse 7, "He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the ocean in vast reservoirs." Some of your translations, you're thinking, where did they get that from? In fact, some of your translations read this, "He gathers the waters of the sea together in a jar or in a vessel." Well, the Hebrew word jar and the Hebrew word heap or pile sound very, very similar. In fact, there's just a slight vowel difference. And that's why you'll read on the screen there, "He gathers like a pile or like a heap the waters of the sea." And others of you are reading, no, "He gathers into a jar, into a vessel." And you know, it's a difficult decision which one is better. Either one has the idea that our God absolutely controls the world that he has made. He sets boundaries for the ocean, and that takes us clear back to Genesis, where he formed the dry land, called it forth. Or it may be, if you have jar or vessel, the idea is a five-year-old child at the edge of the ocean with his little shovel and a pail, and he gets a bucket full of that ocean and dumps it into a hole, and he says, "Look, Daddy, look what I'm doing with the ocean." And he's got a bucket full. But you know what? There are trillions more where that came from. The idea is the immensity, the power, the vastness of our God, and the ocean being a small, small picture of that. Verse 8, let the whole world fear the Lord. Let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared, or it stood firm at his command. Now, when we read fear the Lord, it is not the kind of horror that we normally think of. One author said, it probably means to demonstrate respect for the Lord's power and authority by worshiping and obeying him. And notice, it isn't just Israel that is called to do that. It's the world. Verse 8, the whole world fear the Lord. Everyone stand in awe of him. He spoke, he breathed out, and bam, it happened. There was nothing there. All of a sudden, there is a universe so vast we cannot even measure it. He breathed it. He spoke it into existence. Okay, right now I want you to take a breath in. Now let it out. Now for some people, that's hard. There are folks who have oxygen and their lungs, COPD, asthma, any number of things. Breathing is difficult. For most of us, you know what? It's not taxing in the least. You haven't broken a sweat. The picture here is that when God created everything we know, everything we can see, didn't tax him in the least. His power is such that creating a universe we cannot comprehend, it's no more difficult than that breath you are taking right now. It's easy, it's effortless, it is no sweat. That is the God who rules. You are secure because God still rules over the creation that he made. There's another thing we see in the section. You are secure because God still rules over the nations that he has made. Verses 10 and 11. Here's what we read. Verse 10. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plan stands firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Scripture affirms repeatedly that our God is a God who makes and fulfills plans. He has intentions that he puts into operation. Over and over again, we find that. And here it's contrasted with human plans, human schemes. We make our schemes, but the ultimate outcome is solely up to God. God, because he is God, may delay our plans. He may revise. He may restrain. He may even veto our plans. We find this again and again. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Here's Proverbs 21, verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. We make our plans, and here's a king who is thinking, I'm going to go out and war against a neighboring kingdom, and I will win. And so he gets his armies, he gets his soldiers and horses ready. But you know what? Victory belongs to the Lord. Here's another verse, Isaiah 46, verse 10. God speaking says, My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. In our pride, we as humans think we are so powerful, so able. We can set our course and we will achieve our purpose. And again and again and again, God says, no, No, that's not the case. You look through Scripture. Pharaoh, we've just, over the last few months, been looking at the life of Joseph. And you come to the Pharaoh 400 years later, or a few hundred years later, Moses came and said, I'm speaking for God, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I will not do that. Pharaoh had his plans, God's plans prevailed again and again. Leaders, human leaders, often make decisions they think will further their goals. They don't understand God uses even their decisions against him to further his purposes and accomplish his goals. You know where we, I think, most clearly see this is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where human beings thought they will rid the world of this troublemaker. They will rid the world of Jesus Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 4, he said this, In fact, this has happened here in this very city, speaking about the death of Jesus Christ. Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. What they did, God had foreordained, and it accomplished his ultimate purpose. God is doing that same thing today. There are weeks where you turn on the TV, you look at the news, and there are threats that are being made, warnings from dictators and tyrants. And if we didn't know better, we would be terrified at the bluster that they convey. But God still rules over men and nations, and God still uses their sinful intentions to accomplish his purposes. Here's the second reason that we should put our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, put your security in God because he's true, just, good, unfailingly loving. It looks at his character. Here's the second one. Find your security in God because of his limitless power over men, over nations, over nature, because of his limitless power. Well, that takes us to verse 12. What joy, what blessing for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. That word joy, that word blessing there, it looks at God-given happiness because God is the source of security and prosperity for those who belong to him. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on earth. He made their hearts so he understands everything they do. Heart here refers to the human nature, intellect, emotion, and will. And here's the point. Why trust any human being for security when you could trust in God, who made and knows all of them? And we see that over and over again. He made them all. He knows them all. Why put your trust in any of them when we can trust in the maker of them all? Verse 16, the best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. Maybe you've seen President Putin of Russia, who is crowing about this hypersonic missile that he has, and there's nothing to defend against that. Maybe you've seen the dictator at North Korea saying, I'm going to destroy the United States. You know what God says? The best equipped army can't save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse, your missile, your nuclear missile to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. Here's what God wants us to know. Why trust in even the greatest of military might for security when you could trust in Him, in God? Trust in the God who knows and loves you to protect and provide for you. The author here says, of all the things we could trust in, don't get caught on that trap. Don't do that. Trust in the Lord. Verse 18, but the Lord watches over those who fear Him and those who rely on His unfailing love. Circle those two words, unfailing love. We saw it in verse 5. We see it here in verse 18. Those who rely on His unfailing love, He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in time of famine. Watches over them. We just read a few verses earlier that God looks at, sees everything that goes on the earth. And here in verse 18 says He watches over those who fear Him, those who rely on His unfailing love. What's the difference there? In the first instance, God knows everyone. He knows every thought. He knows what their plans, their intentions are. But here in verse 18, there's a difference because it's not just the world in general. It is specifically those who worship Him, who fear Him, who rely on Him. And there's a promise of blessing and favor that is given to them. The eye of the Lord is on them. Some of your translations say, and if you track down what that means, the eye of the Lord, it's not just that He knows about them, it's that His care, His answers to prayer, His support are poured out on them. He looks with favor on those who fear Him and trust Him to deliver them from overwhelming situations. That's the picture here. When you are in a situation that you do not have the resources to deal with, you don't have the power, the might, the wisdom, the understanding, you are wondering, will we even survive? At that point, those who have relied on God, He says, watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, once said, you have proved the sufficiency of God only when you have trusted Him for the impossible. You've proved the sufficiency of God only when you have trusted Him for the impossible. God works through helpless people who trust in Him. What have we seen so far? Find your security in God because He's true, He's just, He's good, and He is unfailingly loving. Trust Him because, look to Him for security because of His character. Secondly, find your security in God because of His limitless power. His limitless power. There's a third reason. God's people live securely under His protective rule and unfailing love. God's protective love, His protective love. Verses 12 through 19. Those are the three reasons the author says, put your security firmly and solely in God above. In verse 20 then, he draws to a conclusion, this chapter, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Let your unfailing love, get your pen, get your pencil out, circle that one more time. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in You alone. Unfailing love. Here's the conclusion that we have. trust in the sovereign God who rules this universe for your security, both now and eternally. Rather than human beings, even the best of humans. Rather than human institutions, even the best of them. The author says, not once, not twice, but three times, put your trust in God who is lavish with his faithful love, his steadfast love, his unfailing love. King James Bible had loving kindness. What is this author saying? When everything else has bottomed out, when nothing else seems to be available, seems to be working, the earth is still full, verse 5, of God's steadfast love. The eyes of the Lord are still on those who hope in his steadfast love, verse 18. And his prayer gets right to the point. God, let your steadfast love be upon us, even as we hope in you. In 2011, Carolyn and I resigned from the church that we had been at and loved for 21 years out in the Spokane Valley, because I sensed he was saying, I have a new place, I have a new plan for you. And I've told you this, I had a very vivid dream at 4 a.m. one morning, where I was standing at one end of a grassy field and the rest of the leadership was standing at the other end. And the ground started shaking and a crevasse opened up between us. And the piece of ground I was standing on started moving off, away from those who were over here. And I woke up right after that dream. I know I dream. I don't remember my dreams. I simply don't. I got up this morning. If you ask me, what did you dream about? I'd have to say, I have no idea. And that's how I get up in the morning. No idea. But that morning, I had a clear, vivid dream, and I woke up, and it was still freshly imprinted in my mind. And I laid there and said, Lord, what is this all about? And he had been prompting me over the last few months that he had a new chapter, a new place, a new plan, but I wasn't doing anything about it. We were comfortable where we were. We were secure where we were. My dad, he quoted the first rule of wing walking from time to time. You know what the first rule of wing walking is? Don't let go of what you have hold of till you have hold of something else. You know what that's all about? Security. And God was asking me to let go of what I had hold of, and I didn't know if I would ever have hold of something else. What do you call that? Insecurity. Absolute insecurity. Carolyn, she asked me, if you resign this and something doesn't come up, what are we going to do? How are you going to feed us? And I said, I can always go back to painting houses. And she started wailing. No, not actually, but I could read between the lines. What are you thinking? Trust the sovereign God who rules this universe for your security now and forever. So I turned in my resignation and I met with Bill Stahosky and others of the elder board here at South Hill Bible Church, which had just gone through a real upset. And they said, we'll pray about this with you. And in the middle of this, I thought, I have made a horrible decision. At 3 a.m. in the morning, my eyes are wide open, and I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, what have I just done? What have I just done? And I'm looking to other people, other institutions, other good people and good institutions, rather than God above. Who alone rules this universe, who alone, now and forever, can give us the security we look for. In the middle of that summer, a businessman friend named Gary. I was having coffee with him and pouring out to him this sad story of my folly and insecurity. And he looked at me and said, what if I told you I could give you a check for the next 6 months? Would that help? Oh, Gary, yes! That would be wonderful! And I went home, and later that day, it's as though the Holy Spirit put his finger right here and said, John, Gary Jones over here and the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, powerful, loving God who has faithfully provided for you every step of the way up until now. It's your choice. You can run to Gary, you can run to me. Where are you going to run? Where are you going to run? You may be there right now. You may be right there in a situation like I was, tossed between these two. And here's something that looks solid and secure. And here's God. Here's God. Where are you going to run? Our security comes only from our great God. Our security in life and in eternity is because of God's unfailing love displayed so clearly at the cross of Jesus Christ. And a God who would love us that much to give us his Son, his only Son, who bled and died, who paid the penalty our sins deserved, who redeemed us and brought us back to his Father. A God who would do that, won't he, along with him, also freely give us all things? All things. So where is our confidence? Where should it be? To whom should we look? Where should we run? Who should we trust? Where should our hope be grounded? Only one secure place, our Father in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.